My dear friends, the mercy that Christ desires, not sacrifice, that very mercy he gives to you. That mercy, along with his grace, his undeserved love, and his peace, the restoration of a relationship that was broken. Grace, mercy, and peace, these things are yours, and these things are ours, what we have in common through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were to tell the story of the moment that changed your life, how would you do it? I suppose there's a lot of different ways that you could tell that story. It would depend a lot on what the situation was, who was there, why it was so important to you. But I bet I can tell you how you wouldn't tell it. You wouldn't tell it like this. You wouldn't use just 5 verses to tell about the time when everything changed for you. But that's what Matthew does. Did you notice that? This section is almost autobiographical for Matthew. This is Matthew, the gospel writer, writing about his own call to faith. And I suppose it would be easy for us to imagine that he would want to expound a little bit about it, tell us how he was, tell us everything that was going through his mind when Jesus walked up to him, because he must have been thinking about that while he penned his account. But he doesn't. Matthew is not the main character in this story, and that shows you just how well he really understands his call. This is not Matthew's story, this is Jesus' story. And Matthew is just there to be called. That's the first thing that amazes me, that it's really interesting or intriguing to me about this section. The second thing that's intriguing to me is the relationship between the characters that's brought up. Specifically between these two, Pharisee and tax collector. These kinds of people are complete opposites in the social spectrum. They have opposite morals, opposite lifestyles. They are viewed in opposite ways by the people. They shouldn't share a story together, and yet they do. And this is actually a theme in the Gospels. Later, Jesus will tell a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector who go up to the temple to pray. And in that story, we see a lot of the same forces at work that we see here in Matthew chapter 9, Pharisee and tax collector. So let's start by looking at these characters. It's really interesting, the relationship that they have. The relationship Pharisee has with tax collector really brings out in the story, most of all, the relationship each one has with Jesus. And in the relationships that they have with each other and with Jesus, we see also a lot to learn about our own relationships with each other. With Jesus. Our first character, the tax collector, especially Matthew, is an interesting one. I don't have to tell you that tax collectors were not liked in that society. It probably doesn't surprise you that the man who's responsible for separating people from their money so that it could be given to the government was not a popular guy. But it was worse than that. The system that the Roman Empire used to tax people was about the most corrupt thing you could imagine. Instead of directly taxing the people, they privatized it to a group of companies, and these companies would bid for taxes just like a contractor might bid on a project here in the United States. And so they would be bidding to get the highest amount of taxes that they could get to the Roman Empire. Think about that. That means that they're trying to beat as much water from that rock as they possibly can. That's not something that's going to make them popular. Worse still, the kinds of people who went into this profession tended to be very greedy. The way that a tax collector would make money is he would extract a little bit of extra for him on the side above the already very high taxes. So that made us probably view him a bit like we might view a blood-sucking lawyer who'd be willing to sell out his morals for whatever cause comes his way, or maybe a very sketchy used car salesman who's willing to put us on a pair of wheels that won't get us there. This is who Matthew was, but this, and even worse, because this is the Roman Empire we're talking about. These are like Nazis in that day. They're the people who are very oppressive, and Matthew is a collaborator to this hated regime. He's an anti-patriot. He's somebody who would be willing to sell his loyalty, his honor, for money. And maybe you're going to say to me, well, but think about Matthew. We don't know his circumstances. Maybe he was a poor guy and he just had to find something to do to keep his family fed. But that's not really that likely. You see, to be a tax collector, you had to be pretty well educated. You had to be able to read and write in Greek, which was not a common skill. You had to be educated in mathematics, which again was not a common skill in this time and place. Matthew had a lot of options available to him, and he chose the one that was most lucrative. He chose this in place of honor, in place of respect, in place of a reputation. He chose this in place of patriotism and something that was very closely wrapped up with that. He almost certainly chose this in place of his relationship with God. And so it's really no surprise that the Pharisees are not a fan of this guy. I mean, the Pharisees were the people we would have thought of as the good guys. They were a lot like our pastors. They were supposed to know all about God's word. They were supposed to teach the people. And maybe they were a little prideful, but they did seem to have quite a good relationship with God. They seemed to care about what he said. And they seemed to want to teach us and teach people how to live well. They lived good lives. They gave to the poor. They ostensibly were giving 10% of their income to God every week. And here are these anti-patriots, these people who revile God, these cynics who don't care about anything but money. Are we surprised that a Pharisee might hate the tax collector? I'm going to read the story one more time. I want you to kind of picture those personalities as I read it one more time, just to try and draw out the interplay between those relationships there. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. He said to him, "Follow me." Matthew got up and followed him. As Jesus was reclining at the table in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were actually there too, eating with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "The healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In fact, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Can you imagine the scene? This is Capernaum, a city where Jesus has actually been working for several months. He's been showing signs. He's been gathering followers. He's often being followed by large crowds. Jesus is a popular guy. And when he walks up to Matthew, Matthew knows exactly who this is. And Jesus walks up to him and says one simple thing: "Follow me." And from that moment, Matthew's life changes forever. From that moment, Matthew will go on to live with Jesus for 3 years, learning at his feet, seeing signs and miracles. He'll be there when Jesus is arrested and taken to be crucified. He'll be in the upper room when Jesus reappears and shows them his hands and feet. He'll be there when Jesus ascends back into heaven. He'll be there when the tongues of fire appear on their head. And all the rest of his life, Matthew will dedicate to teaching and preaching the gospel. He'll dedicate it to talking about Jesus and sharing that word until finally he writes down one of the most definitive accounts that's ever been written that billions of people read to this day. This is a moment that defined Matthew. And the importance of this isn't lost on this tax collector. When Jesus calls him out, he understands something. Jesus is showing him something by walking up to one of the untouchables of society and asking him to follow him. Jesus is saying, "I love you." And that powerful statement causes Matthew to reevaluate everything about his life. Matthew invites all of his friends, the other tax collectors and sinners, and here the word sinners probably means people who are notorious for sexual sins. These are probably the only people who Matthew has as friends. He invites them all to come and hear Jesus' words. That's how much this call means to him. And so sadly and so ironically, the Pharisees missed that. How does this happen? How did the people who are supposed to be Israel's teacher, who know all about the Bible, who know so well what the Messiah is supposed to be like that they can even quote to you the very town he's supposed to be born in, how is it that these people don't recognize the Messiah? Their question is telling. They say, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This shows us two things about them. First, they had disdain for people who were the dregs of society. They looked down on them. And second of all, They wanted Jesus to be on their side. You see, the Pharisees didn't want a savior. The Pharisees didn't want a Messiah who was going to come and rescue them from their sins. The Pharisees wanted a hero. They wanted someone who was going to confirm them in their beliefs, someone who was going to thank them for all of their years of service and work and sacrifice for God. And instead, they found a Messiah who wanted to work with people who were hurting, who wanted to work with people who needed to repent. And that offended them. And Jesus' answer to them is similar to telling. He says, "The healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In fact, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Sin is a funny thing. The Bible uses a bunch of different analogies to help us understand what sin is, how it works. The word sin itself has the idea of an archer who's shooting at a target, but he misses the mark. We have something we're supposed to do, and we fail. Another word that the Bible uses is transgression. It has the idea that there's a line between good and evil, a line of God's law, and we have stepped across that line into evil. Another word the Bible uses is iniquity. It has the idea of not measuring up. God has a standard for us, and we fall short of it. Here Jesus gives us another analogy to help us understand what sin is. He says, "The healthy do not need a physician, but the sick do." Sin is a disease. And we've all thought about disease a lot more than we probably want to recently, right? We know how a disease functions. A disease attacks somebody from the inside. You can't see it, but it slowly eats away at them, it fights against them, and defeats them. When somebody's sick with COVID-19 or cancer, this battle rages on inside of them, causing their own body to fight against itself until ultimately, in many cases, or some cases, a person will succumb to it. Die. That's what sin is like. Sin is a terminal disease that attacks us from the inside. I can't see your sin, but your sin still eats at you. It still attacks you. I don't have to tell you what that's like. You know your own sinfulness. You know how it attacks you, how it fights against you. You know the struggle that you have with it. And you know what it's like to feel like you're succumbing to it. I know it in my own life. I've often been ashamed of myself, ashamed of everything that I've ever been and everything I've ever done, as sin has seemed to rule over me. But Jesus is making another point about sin and sickness here. Sickness can become a way of life for someone. For someone who has a very serious illness, sickness is something that defines everything about them. They have to lay in bed. They can't go and do the things they want to do. They're in this pattern until finally they die. That's what sin is like. It's a way of life that Matthew and his tax collector friends were caught in. And it's a terminal way of life. It's a way of life that leads to death. And so Jesus called him. Jesus shows by his analogy also what his role is. If sin is sickness, Jesus is the doctor. And he's a doctor who's calling out, come to me and be healed. And so he called Matthew out of that life of sickness, out of that life of death, to be his follower. Christ's merciful call. And this analogy of sickness also shows us why repentance is important. Because even after we've been brought to faith, even after we've been called out of our lives of sin, that disease still lingers in us. It still wants to fight against us. And if we let it grow within us unchecked, if we let sin build up, and we let it become our way of life again, it will kill our faith and we will die. Repentance is us using the treatment that Christ, our physician, has given us and applying it to every spot, every stain, blotting it clean in the blood of Christ. Friends, Jesus is calling us. Jesus is calling us to go to him and be healed. Isaiah said, "Surely he took up our infirmities. Surely he took up our sicknesses. He carried our sorrows." It says, "By his wounds we are healed." what Jesus did on the cross was he took all of our sickness, all of our sin, he took it on himself in place of us. So much, if you think about the heroes of COVID-19 who have been in hospitals, doctors and nurses who have gone into those places to heal people at risk to their own life, Jesus did that more. He took the whole weight of our sins upon us, this hell that we deserve to suffer. Christ's merciful call. But if we're going to follow Christ's merciful call, there is one other thing we need to talk about, and it's not an easy thing to talk about. It's the sin of the Pharisee. What is the sin of the Pharisee? Well, think about it like this. The sin of the Pharisee is the heart that says, God wants me, not you. And in the abstract, we know that it's not true. In the abstract, we know how terrible each of us is. We know how much we need God's grace. But do we live our lives that way? When I see you, do I think there is my brother, there is my sister for whom Christ died? Or do I see something else? In a society like ours, which right now feels so fractured, so frayed, when I turn on the news, when I go on Facebook, and I see those people there, do I think to myself, there are my brothers, there are my sisters for whom Christ died? Or do I see another idiot? Do I see another, whatever word you want to fill in that blank? It's so easy. And when I sit across the aisle from you in the church, do I see my brother, my sister for whom Christ died? Do I see a tax collector? Do I even see a Pharisee? Am I so proud of my own humility that I think that person is too self-centered, too egocentric for God to really love? Our hearts are treacherous. And this disease of sin will choke us out any way that it can. And that's why for a Pharisee like me, this story is so powerful. Because Jesus is also reaching out to the Pharisees. Jesus is also reaching out to them and asking them, begging them, calling them to come to him, come in repentance. He's calling you and me. If showing love is hard for you, take that sin to your great physician. Take that to him. Let him feel it. Because Jesus even loves Pharisees like you and me. Jesus loves us. And if it's hard for you, if you struggle so much with your own sinful nature and you're disgusted and you want to live better for God, then take comfort in something else. Take comfort in Jesus' resurrection. Do you know what the resurrection means? When Jesus rose from the dead, he promised us that everything about us, every taint of sin, even death itself, which is the ultimate result of sin, has been paid for. And more than that, it has been undone. When we rise from the dead, our bodies, our minds will rise perfectly. We will no longer be burdened with our sin. We will live perfect lives. And when Christ comes again on that last day and calls us, when he says, son, daughter, come out of your grave, arise, come share your master's happiness. That too will be Christ's merciful